These mics were set up for 6'2", and I'm 5'8". Thanks, Hayden, for doing that. Pastor Sam, you will find as you grow, you will shrink a little. So let's just leave them at this level. I've shared with you the story of the Baptist minister and the little boy asking what he's doing now, and he takes off his watch and he sets it up in the pulpit very carefully before he preaches, and the little fifth grader or sixth grader turns to his friend and says, "What does that mean?" And he said, "Nothing at all, nothing at all." But I have aimed today to have us out of here by 5:30. So, Lord willing, that's what we'll do. It is warm, but we've come to worship God. And let's focus for this next half an hour or so on his precious word. And it's John chapter 10 and verses 22 to 30, a short passage of scripture. And some repetition there, for which I do not apologize. For this is God's word, and as often as it's repeated, then that's how often we preach it. So John chapter 10, pick up at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple of the colonnades of Solomon. And the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We heard about that this morning, that glorious life. "And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your precious word. We pray, feed us with this bread of heaven now that we may hear the voice of Christ here in the scriptures. For your glory we pray this. Amen. The second half of the Gospel of John actually brings us, the second half of this chapter of the Gospel of John brings us to a watershed in Jesus' ministry on earth. In fact, the first half of chapter 10 ends Jesus' public ministry in the gospel, in his work on earth. By the end of this chapter, we see he withdraws and he ministers there publicly still. And then from chapter 11, that all changes. We do not see our Savior then engaging the crowds or the Jews in any public way except for his trial when that comes. From chapter 11 on, everything in our Savior's life here on earth mostly concerns his private ministry to his disciples and to his friends, including, of course, in the next chapter, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this all concludes with his suffering and his death for us and his resurrection. Christ has declared himself up to this point to the world as the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, indisputably. We've seen that so clearly in the first part of this gospel. He came to bring salvation to his people Israel, as well as to the Gentiles, as foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. We've seen, sadly, for the most part, this message and his person has been rejected, especially by the Jews. And his own people. Most have not believed, and the Jewish leaders and the priests and the Pharisees continue to try and ensnare, arrest, and put him to death. And our passage today opens, and when you first read it, it's almost as if the Jews come now and say, "Yes, tell us, are you the Christ? We want to know. Come out and declare openly whether you are the Christ or not." But there's no reason to get excited, because as usual, this is not what they were looking for, the promised one, no, or a desire to see the long-awaited Messiah, but again, simply to trap him, to ensnare him, and to arrest him for blasphemy, that they may hand him over to death. Verse 33, if you look at the bottom of the chapter, we're not looking at that passage today. When they pick up stones to stone him, Jesus says to him, "For which of the works are you stoning me? The works that I've been doing." The Jews answered him, "It's not for good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you being man, make yourself God." Well, the writer also tells us that not only was it the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, but that it was winter when Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon's temple there. Solomon's porch, or you could say, where Jesus was walking, was on the outside of the temple enclosure, and it was supported by a great wall on the east side of the temple. And you can go into the scriptures and see there the cubits and work it all out. I worked it out. It is an enormous structure, supported and is overlooking the valley by a massive wall. Incredible engineering feat there, overlooking a deep valley. This porch outside the temple offered shade from the heat and shelter from the cold in winter. And so as we look at this passage, we find Christ in winter walking on that porch, as it were, which was once the magnificent temple built by Solomon. His public ministry soon to come to a close. A rather sad picture, I thought, in my mind as Christ walks there. His ministry, his person, his long-awaited presence as the Messiah, mostly ignored, disbelieved, and the church, his own people for the most part, did not even recognize him. Rather, they rejected him, and like these Jews, they even hated him and wanted to put him to death. And in this bleak picture of winter, our Savior will soon, as the Lamb of God, come and lay down his life for his sheep that we've been talking about in John chapter 10. And after a short period of private ministry with his disciples and friends. Yet before us, for each one of us today who are Christ's sheep, we have today great certainties and promises that Christ underscores in this last discourse with the Jews. We'll see in the latter half of this gospel, Christ accomplishes everything that he came to do. All the work given to him by the Father, he will accomplish as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of his people by the laying down of his life as a ransom for his sheep. And there are great and precious promises before us in our text for today. And I pray and trust that this will be a word of encouragement to each one of us. And one of the questions which our text begs us to answer today is clearly who Christ's sheep are. How do we know who is and who is not a true sheep of Christ? And Christ answers those questions for us in our text today. It seems to be a summary not only of the teaching of the first half of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, but in fact a synopsis of the first half of this Gospel and Christ's ministry. So let's get to our text. We have three main points that we observe in the first place. Our first point, which Christ makes very clear too, if you do not believe, you are not one of Christ's sheep. It's that simple. If you do not believe, you are not one of Christ's sheep. Verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not among my sheep. Here is one great certainty, and clearly it is a thus saith the Lord statement brought out in the whole of this gospel so far. You need to believe with all of your heart the things that the scriptures testify, both regarding the person who he is and all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, this gospel has emphasized and repeatedly emphasized which means that faith in Christ is of paramount importance if we are to inherit eternal life. If you do not have faith in Christ, if you do not believe in Christ, you are not one of his sheep like these Jews. If we get these things wrong, then we may not have eternal life, even though we think we do. As Christ makes clear to these Jews, not only are they not Christ's sheep because they refuse to believe, but the fact is, as Jesus makes clear, they cannot believe. They cannot believe. And we are not here this afternoon to question our faith, to sow doubt about your salvation, but in fact the opposite. May this be one great assurance to us that knowing these things, we may know that we have eternal life. But we can be sure of this. It was because they rejected the person and the work of Christ, refused to believe on the one whom God had sent, that they confirmed that they were not Christ's sheep. A.W. Pink puts it this way: a man does not have to believe to become one of Christ's sheep. He believes because he is one of Christ's sheep. We do not become one of Christ's sheep because we believe on him, placing merit on our ability to exercise faith in him. No, modern evangelism seems to have reversed it and turned it upside down. We come to believe on him by faith only because we are one of his sheep. So it's not a case of will you believe or will you not, and that choice will, if you don't choose to believe, condemn you. No, by nature we do not believe. And we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to respond, unable to react spiritually, as John has taught us, unless by the Spirit of God we are born again. Unless we have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Unless we have been drawn by the Father to Christ and had our spiritual eyes open and received the gift of faith that we might believe. These things have been unequivocally taught in this gospel. These things are taught throughout the scriptures. Christ's coming to this earth was for this express purpose, to reveal this mystery of Christ taught in the shadows and the types of the Old Testament scriptures. He came as the Lamb of God to provide that sacrifice, that ransom for his sheep, sheep given to him by the Father in eternity, as a gift. And friends, don't get me wrong this afternoon. These things in no way exempt you from the command of the gospel. What's the command of the gospel? To believe on his Son. To believe on his Son. And this in no way excuses the church for failing to preach the gospel faithfully as long as it is called today. God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, that men are brought to believe on his Son. And the gift of faith is communicated to his sheep by the word of Christ. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. An unbeliever, if you're listening or streaming today, if you're sitting here, now more than ever, come, believe on his Son. Come to God for that gift of faith, for eternal life in Christ. Bring yourself as often as you can under the preaching of the Word of God. If you are hungry and thirsty for these things, come here to God's Word where it is preached. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we are also promised. We are promised in Scripture, for those who seek, they will find. For those who knock, the door will be opened unto them, and whoever believes will not be put to shame on that day. This brings us to our second point, the age-old question. That question that has been in the hearts of the believers from the earliest of times. Observe in the second place, how can we know if we are Christ's sheep? How can we know if we are Christ's sheep? I have three sub-points. Firstly, we know because we have come to believe on Christ. We know because we have come to believe on Christ. The first words Jesus replies to the question of the Jews confirm this. What does it confirm? Their lack of belief. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So it follows then, doesn't it? This is the first mark. Here's the distinctive sign of being a true sheep. You would not follow somebody you did not believe in. You would not put your trust in a financial planner with your money if you did not believe that they could set you on a path of financial prosperity. And so putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation is the first and the obvious sign that you are one of his sheep. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. He is Lord. He is God the Son. And believe in your heart with full conviction in his work. Not only that he died on the cross for your sins, but that God raised him up from the dead. It is on these two principles that the scriptures declare over and over again, you will be saved. The old, old story, it is ever new. It is always true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Secondly, how can we know that we are Christ's sheep? Secondly, we know because we hear and recognize Christ's voice. You wonder, you question yourself, how do I know? Well, you know because we hear and we recognize Christ's voice. And we've observed this in John chapter 10 again and again, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and they follow him. He leads them out. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And repeat it again in our text today. Note the first phrase of verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. How do I know that I'm one of Christ's true sheep? Our assurance is not man-made. It's not a mechanical process which we can check a list of things that I must do, but rather it's based on the word of Christ. And the true sheep are those who hear his voice. They recognize it. They believe it. And we observed in our last two studies that when a stranger comes, a false shepherd, a false teacher, bringing something other than the gospel of Christ, or something plus the gospel of Christ and the words of Christ, the true sheep do not respond to that voice. They don't recognize that voice. They don't recognize that truth. They will not follow that shepherd out to find pastures and sustenance. The sheep of Christ know him, recognize him. How? They know his word. They hear his voice in the scriptures alone. For in these last days, God has spoken in his Son. Finally, completely in his Son. The voice of Christ alone is loved and recognized by true sheep. From our text, the third and final way that we may know that we are Christ's sheep is not only do we recognize and love and believe the shepherd's voice and his voice alone, we know because we follow Christ. We know because we follow Christ. Verse 27, the rest of it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me. To be sure, brothers and sisters, our assurance of salvation, our personal assurance of the fact that we are his true sheep rises and falls, doesn't it? Our frailty, our human subjective experiences, our doubts, and even our remaining sin takes us through periods of doubt and uncertainty. There is not a saint who has lived or now lives who has not at one time questioned his own salvation because of our weakness, because of our slowness to hear, because of our repetitive sin, our slowness to follow and to obey, the hard providences that befall us and cause us at some times to doubt. Has the Savior forgotten me? Am I even one of his sheep? There is a greater basis for our assurance to the one who has come to Christ, who's genuinely believed on him, heard his voice and followed him and remained in him, though we may have doubts at times. This brings us to our third and our final point, our third and final point, and this is the most glorious, this is the most important. Christ knows his sheep and he will hold them fast. Christ knows his sheep and he will hold them fast. More than what the sheep know of him, more than the fact that his sheep, as we recognize his voice, and as we follow him, and as we obey him, and we have seen and we know in our experience of life, these things ebb and flow like tides. Sometimes we're on fire for the Lord. Young people, you're all on fire for the Lord. You've just been at youth camp and it's been wonderful. And tomorrow there's temptations and tomorrow there's doubts. Not so. Not so Christ's perfect knowledge of his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He is unlike us. He does not forget. He does not neglect. He does not reject. He will never forsake his sheep. They were a gift to him from the Father. He will never forsake them. They are a prized possession. They are the jewels on his crown. For we've seen the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me in that kind of fashion we looked at last time, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27 again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And here's a great lesson, the greatest comfort for the weak, unbelieving, doubting, swayed by circumstances, sinful sheep of Christ. Yes, people like me. Here is a great comfort, his steadfastness, his perfect love, his perfect knowledge of his sheep who are his treasured possession. Christ knows his sheep and he holds them fast. And if you forget anything else that has been said today, sheep of Christ, hear this and believe this and cling to this. Christ knows his sheep and he will hold them fast. This doesn't depend on you. This doesn't depend on you. And here are, and I close with this, four indisputable facts that bear this out from the scriptures before us. And they are very brief. Four indisputable facts proving to us that Christ knows his sheep and he holds them fast. Number one, Christ's sheep were given to him by the Father. Christ's sheep were given to him by the Father. Verse 29 of our text, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. He is God. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Brothers and sisters, there's great comfort in this. We belong to God, who chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, before we were born. And you know what he did before then? He gifted us to his Son to save, to redeem, to cleanse, to heal, to purge us from sin and to perfect us finally when he comes in the end to gather in all of his coming, all of his sheep. And that beautiful high priestly prayer that he prays to his Father, verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Who's he speaking about? The true sheep of Christ. Filthy earthen vessels like you and I, fit only for destruction, had been retrieved, as it were, from the dung heap, had been restored and set aside for holy things, a gift to the Son who will wear them like the jewels of his crown, purchased at the greatest possible price, my life for theirs. I lay down my life for my sheep. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee, his sheep, his praise should sing. This is a blessed assurance. Christ's sheep, his church, us, those who believe have been given by him, by the Father, to him. Secondly, the Father and the Son are one, and this is important. The Father and the Son are one. Verse 30, that's the only words of the text. I and the Father are one. Again, these precious truths are set forth beautifully in the high priestly prayer. Verse 10 of John 17, all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may see that they have sent, that you have sent me. This is not a re-gift to some stranger that you feel obliged to give a gift for, to present with a gift. The Father who gave them to his Son is one with the Son, and the Son is one with him. Not one person's two distinct persons, but one God, one in substance, one in will, one in power, and one in glory. The sheep of Christ given to the Father has been made one with them. One with them, part of the family of God. Believers, we are precious, blood-bought, possessions of the Father and the Son, and Christ's prayers constantly before the Father to make us one with them, Father and Son, as they are one. Is this not assurance of salvation? Something way beyond our subjective feelings and our doubts, our weaknesses and our sin, not subject to anything we could possibly contribute or add to make it more secure. We are dealing with heavenly transactions between the Godhead, and these things make us his forever. There, brothers and sisters, is our assurance. And thirdly, he gives them the gift of eternal life. We heard about that this morning. He gives them the gift of eternal life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. John 3, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 1 John 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that is what he has given to us. And this is the greatest gift that comes with the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, the gift of eternal life, a life of blessedness in this life and in the next. And we see a glimpse of that in the first few verses of the last chapter of the Bible. The end reminding us of the very beginning, that tree of life. Paradise lost will be paradise gained and so much more. Listen to Revelation, those first five verses. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. So on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit month after month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, the new creation, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. He gives to his sheep eternal life. Fourthly and finally, Christ knows his sheep, and he will hold them fast, for he gives them eternal security. He gives them eternal security. Verse 28 and to 30, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a wonderful passage. His sheep have double security. They are in the hands of Christ, clearly shown, and they are in the hands of the Father. And so this reason is given for it, that God is unity of nature and equality in power. One God, yet three distinct persons, guarantees them eternal security. The Father who is greater than all, and the Son who is one with the Father, and to whom all things have been given, and the Spirit who gives life, and who sustains and protects and lives within the believer. This is the assurance to them that believe. These things are the assurance of salvation to them that believe. Why will you doubt? Why will you doubt? I quote, how impossible it is that even one sheep should perish. The hand of Christ is beneath us. The hand of the Father is above us. Thus we are secured in the clasped hands of omnipotence. My sheep, I give them eternal life. My final challenge to you this afternoon is, we should take care that we belong to Christ's flock. Let us hear his voice. Follow him. The man who under a real sense of sin flees to Christ and trusts in him is one of those who will never be plucked out of Christ's hands. What should we do in view of these great mercies before us, these irrevocable assurances before us as Christ's sheep? It's simple. Listen to the shepherd's voice. Follow the shepherd. Obey him, love him, worship him, love his people, serve his people, live for him, look for him, long for his coming, be sanctified in his truth. His word is truth. Brothers and sisters, that is our challenge. Here's the blessedness that is ours as Christ's sheep. It doesn't depend how I feel tomorrow morning. It doesn't depend whether I fall into temptation or I do not. It doesn't depend whether I feel God's closeness. It depends on one thing, the word of Christ. He knows his sheep. His sheep follow him. No one will pluck them out of his hands. Your life is short, your duties many, your assistance great, and your reward sure. Therefore, faint not. Hold on and hold up in all the ways of well-doing, and heaven shall make amends for all. That's John Owen in Overcoming Sin and Temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessed assurance is ours that Jesus is mine. Oh Lord, you have caused us to believe on you. You have drawn us, oh Father, to Christ. And he has received us. You, by your Spirit, have given us the new birth. And it is because of that and that alone that we are able to believe on you. We have received that gift of faith. How we thank you this afternoon as we look at our hearts and we see disappointment, we see sin, and we see false motives, and we see wickedness and remaining sin. We see unfaithfulness. We see unsteadfastness. And yet, you know your sheep. They follow you, and no one shall pluck them out of your hands. Oh Lord, cause these things to motivate us to live for you, to worship you, to be continually sanctified by your truth, to be obedient children who long and look for the coming of our Savior. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sean, for reminding me. It's Tim and Gina's last Sunday with us, and we're sad to see them going to Texas. And let's pray, spend a moment and just pray for them as it's their last Sunday with us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sheep. We thank you that you watch over us and guide us and lead us. We thank you for your providences in our lives, which takes us to different places and different times. How we thank you for the freedoms that you give us in these things. And we pray for Tim, Gina, and the children as they leave for Texas. We thank you for their sweet fellowship with us at this time, for their love for the saints, for their love for you. Pray that you would go before them, prosper them, help Tim as he seeks new employment there and as they settle down there and find a church that they may continue to worship you in that place. Lord, bless them as they go, as we hold them in our hearts and give you thanks for all your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those wonderful words in Revelations, our benediction, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. At night, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and there he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Take this back.